Lovely as always to see you again. Some of you I saw about 8 hours ago. let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And Jesus, you said that your word is spirit and truth. And so, Father, we ask that you would turn our hearts to follow Jesus as his faithful disciples in spirit and in truth. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So I do hope you've got the passage that was read a moment ago open, Luke chapter 12. We're picking up at verse 35, and it says, "Stay dressed, ready for action, and keep your lamps burning." And Jesus is telling us, live ready. Live ready. This is the theme of this passage. It's actually the theme of the whole of the chapter. Keep your lamps burning. Now, years ago, Michelle and I did some work on Lord Howe Island out in the Pacific, and we were there for about 6 weeks. I like a little bit of hiking, so I decided to climb Mount Lichburg. I knew it was late, and I knew that I could be caught in the dark, so I thought, I will prepare for that. Not one torch, but two torches that I found in the house. I checked that the batteries were okay. I turned them on and they worked, so I felt comfortable to climb Mount Lichburg, and I had a wonderful time up on the top. And then it got dark. Very dark. It was overcast and cloudy. There was therefore no moon, there was no stars, and the foliage was very dense. It was rainforesty, and so it was so dark I couldn't really see my hand in front of my face. It was that sort of inky black darkness. So I pulled out my torch. I turned it on and it lasted for a minute. Never mind, I've got another torch. So I pulled out my second torch and that lasted about a minute. I didn't get down that night. I spent the night up there. Did not impress my darling wife, or anyone else for that matter. They had a search party out for me. I did not manage to keep the lamps burning, or the battery ran out, however you want to put it. I ran out of oil, battery. I was not ever ready. Now, Jesus, of course, wasn't thinking about hiking. His parable is about servants awaiting their master's return. He's coming home from the wedding ceremony, which in those days could last for a week indeterminate. He's coming home with his new bride, and it could be quite a while, and they should keep their lamps burning, waiting for their master, no matter what time of night he might arrive. That's the parable that we've just had read for us. And then he talks about be dressed ready for action. Keep your lamps burning, be dressed ready for action. Now, literally, dressed ready for action is gird your loins. It's not a phrase that you probably used in the last week. It's about having your tunic tucked into your belt so that you can run at a moment's notice. It's like saying, live with your bags packed. Live with your bags packed. So if you're travelling overseas, you don't want to have loads and loads of bags. You don't want to be one of those people pushing two trolleys loaded up with bags. You've seen it. Much better to travel with cabin baggage and no checked luggage, yeah? That's the best way to do it. You need to be ready to move, not weighed down. What about if you're running a marathon? Well, then you really don't want to be carrying baggage, do you? That's the last thing you need. The Israelites, you'll remember back in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, they were to eat the Passover in Egypt with their belts fastened, sandals on their feet, and staff in hand. That is, they were to eat dressed ready for the Exodus, where they came out of Egypt. They were dressed to leave Egypt and to meet with their God. Jesus' point is we are to live as those who are ready to leave this world and to meet with our God. That's how we're to live. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Last week, David very helpfully spoke about the days that we prepare for. Do you remember that? So many days. You know, birthdays and exam days and paydays and wedding days and shopping days and there's funeral days. But very helpfully, David said the biggest day for any of us is the day that we will appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is talking about that day, the day of his return, the day of judgment. The message is make sure you are ready for that day. Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him when he comes. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. That is an extraordinary verse, is it not? That Jesus, the risen, glorious Jesus, would serve his servants in the future kingdom. And if he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Now, the second watch and the third watch take you right into the early hours of the morning. And the point is, it can be a waiting time, a long time. But know this, and here the imagery switches. We go into a second mini parable here about a thief. If the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. And you also must be ready. And here's the application. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is coming at a time that you do not expect. Time is the test. The master could return at the second watch of the night or the third watch of the night. Don't fall asleep. The thief is not going to send you an SMS letting you know when he's about to break into the house. That's unlikely. You don't know when he'll visit. You just have to be ready all the time. We do not know the day of our death. We do not know the day of Jesus' return. My cousin died 3 months ago, age 40, suddenly and violently, dreadfully in fact, completely unexpected. We do not know the day. Therefore, be ready. Now, that's the theme that we looked at over the last few weeks. Do not accumulate wealth. Do not worry about provision. And here is Jesus' challenge. What is your primary concern? And Jesus says your primary concern, our primary concern must be to seek first God's kingdom. Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. Jesus says of those seeds which grow into plants but are then overcome by the thorns. He says, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world and the desires for other things choke the word of life so that we wither and die and then we're not ready for that day. And so Jesus' question for us is, what is your primary concern? Michelle and I recently visited some friends. He's a stamp collector. I have to admit, I know nothing about collecting stamps, but he knows a good deal about it. And he had a call from a friend who asked this question. I've inherited a stamp collection from my father. Would you look at it to see if it's valuable or whether I should just give it to mission? And just let it sink in for a moment. What are the values here? You see, there's a world of difference between that question and this one. If it's really valuable, I could give it to mission. Do you hear the difference? What is your primary concern? because it will be the things of this world or the things of Jesus. What is front of mind for you? Accumulating wealth or distributing the wealth that God has provided? The Christian who accumulates wealth is like a marathon runner trying to carry luggage. It's like having too much baggage at the airport. It's like an Israelite who isn't prepared to leave Egypt. It means they simply have not understood the big picture. The point, live ever ready. Make the kingdom of God your primary concern and don't sweat the small stuff. The world calls it the big stuff. But Jesus says, no, it's the small stuff. Now that brings us to a turning point in the passage. Peter asked Jesus a question. Are you telling this parable for us or for all? Now you have to remember that Peter, like all Jews, that the nation of Israel was the kingdom of God. That's how they thought about it. Was Jesus speaking about the nation and the crowds belong to the nation? Or was he separating out his disciples, because he sometimes did that? He would teach just the disciples. Is this teaching just for the disciples? Who is this for? And remember that Jesus hadn't at this point been raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. Peter did not understand that Jesus was going away or that he would then return. Now, Jesus doesn't answer directly. He actually flips the question on its head and he responds, well, Peter, whether it's the disciples in this group or whether it's the crowd and someone from the crowd, that's not the question. Because the kingdom of heaven is open for anyone if they are prepared. And so the real question is not, is it this group or that group, but rather, who is prepared for the final day? Who is prepared for the final day? Who's going to be ready? And that's the question that Jesus then answers. Verse 42, who then is the wise and faithful manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? He's expanding on the parable that he gave just before, but he's making it more explicit. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. There's rewards in the kingdom of heaven. So the answer is, the one whom Jesus finds fulfilling the responsibilities that Jesus gave to him or to her, serving Jesus right to the end, he or she is the wise and faithful manager. Now, at this point, I have to apologize. I generally try to avoid giving lessons in Greek grammar. But this morning I have to do it. I can't think of another way of explaining what I need to explain to you about this little passage here. So just put your thinking hats on for a moment. Stay with me. The New Testament was written in Greek. And the Greek word which is translated faithful here, who is the wise and faithful servant, is the same as our word faith. It's identical. That's the word that's used. It can be translated as faith, or it can be translated as faithful, depending on whether, and I'm sorry, on whether it's a noun or an adjective. Remember back to primary school when you were taught, you know, an adjective is a describing word, a noun is a thing, all right? So when it's used as a noun, we translate it as faith. She has faith. When it's translated as when it's obvious from the context that it's an adjective, then it's translated as faithful. She is faithful. All right? So that means that in the thinking in the New Testament, there is a very clear relationship between faith and faithfulness. Okay? Staying faithful is an expression of a person's faith. And if you have a genuine faith, then that will manifest itself in a faithful life. That can't be separated. It's very much like James when he says, faith without works is dead. It's not salvation by the works. It's not salvation by faithfulness. It's simply that you cannot have a genuine faith without that working its way out in your life. It reveals the faith. So who will be ready on the final day? You could answer those who have faith, who have put their trust in Jesus, and that's the way we usually answer the question. But you could also answer, as Jesus does here, those who are faithful in their service of Jesus, their risen Lord. You're just looking at the same issue from two different perspectives. So who is the faithful and wise servant? Well, it's describing the person who puts their trust in Jesus and works that faith out to the end. Those who claim to trust Jesus, and we'll see in a moment, and fail to serve him faithfully, those who have been called and yet fail to seek first Jesus' kingdom will get a very nasty surprise on the last day because they'll find that they're not ready. They will be like me on that mountain without torchlight, like an Israelite who wasn't ready to leave Egypt. They've invested their life into this world without understanding that it's all going to be left behind. They haven't seen the picture. They are that man who thought that he could eat, drink, and be merry, whose life was required of him. They have been concerned for, they've been worried about what they need for this world when they should have been preparing for the next. Who will be ready? Those whose faith is reflected in faithfulness towards Jesus. Jesus then drives the point home. And he does it by flipping from the positive to the negative and asks this question, well, who is not going to be ready? And the answer, of course, is that person who has not evidenced faith. That is, they have been unfaithful. All right? Verse 45, but if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him to pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Now, notice the word unfaithful. All right. Here is exactly the same translation issue, except it's reflected in the negative this time. So the Greek word here could be translated unfaithful as it is in our Bibles because of the context. Or it could be actually translated without faith. So that servant of Jesus who starts to walk away from his service to his Lord or her Lord, who uses their resources for their own benefit, who fails to care for Jesus' household, which is the church, of course, that servant, Jesus said, and it's his words, not mine, please note, will be cut to pieces and find himself with the unfaithful. That is, with those who do not and never had faith. That is to say, with the unbelievers in hell forever. That's what he's talking about. So what this means is that there are some who begin as people of faith. It's really just the parable of the sower again, just by the way. There are some who begin as people of faith, but who prove unfaithful over a lifetime, because a lifetime is a long time. They will not be ready on the great day when the secrets of our hearts will all be exposed, when Jesus pronounces his judgment on all people, when some souls will be welcomed into eternal dwellings with Jesus and many others will be cast out into the eternal fire. It makes for sober reading. And the last two verses do not give us any respite. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. It's talking about eternal punishment. But that one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. And then this is the principle. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. So, you know, sometimes we're very simplistic in the way we think about eternal life and salvation, as though everybody who says a prayer to put their trust in Jesus is going to heaven, everybody else is going to hell, and then it's all equal. It's not like that. God is very able, Jesus is very able to differentiate those who have been genuinely faithful and to reward them accordingly, and for there to be a variation in the punishment which is meted out to those who have not been faithful and have not had faith. And the principle is, the more responsibility is given to you and the more is demanded, and the more you know, the more responsibility is given to you. Then the greater the judgment should you prove faithless. So the question, friends, is how much do you know and what responsibility has Jesus given to you? I've got to say, this is frightening, isn't it? Personally, I find it frightening. Do you know why? Because I've been given so much. And in God's gift and grace, I know so much. But so do you. And each of us has a differentiated responsibility or responsibilities that we have from Jesus. Anything from bringing up children to our service in the church to the people who need to hear the gospel from us to the way we use our wealth. Now, you may think that I've said some severe things today, and possibly you think I ought not to have spoken. Possibly you think I'm not coming back to this church. I hope you do come back. But you see, I have to say these things, don't I? Because these are the things that Jesus is saying. And I don't dare to cut his words and be faithless. Verse 5, all the way back at the beginning of the chapter, it's the same issue. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. But if you read that verse, you must read the very next verse, and it says this: are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. And then these beautiful words: fear not, for you are of much more value than many sparrows. Those who serve Jesus are very, very precious in Jesus' sight. And he is our gentle Savior. Fear not, little flock, but put your trust in Jesus and then determine to be faithful. If you have failed Jesus and this passage is bringing you up short, then just like me and many others, we need to hear this as a call to repentance and renewal of our faith and a chance to determine once more, I want to be faithful. Not just now, but to the end. With all that he's given me. So how should we apply it? Well, perhaps you've already applied it in your own mind. This issue of faithfulness affects the way we live, whether we live righteous, godly lives. It impacts the way we use what Jesus has given to us, whether it's our time or our abilities or our treasure, our wealth. And you could summarize it this way: always be ready, ever ready. Special days will come and go, but there's only one day that matters. The Spirit of God is at work in you. So keep that lamp burning. Live ready to leave this world because you don't know when that's going to be. Don't spend your life accumulating wealth. You'll only leave it behind. And don't spend your life worrying about whether you'll be provided for. That's the way of the world. Seek Jesus' kingdom. Make that your first concern. Don't sweat the small stuff because it's all going to be left behind. Always be faithful according to what you know and according to the task that God has given to you. Your faith will be revealed by that faithfulness. And finally, don't forget that the household that Jesus speaks of in his parables is the household of God, which is the church. And his church is your responsibility. This church is your responsibility. So how are you using your time and your talents and your treasure for God's household? Now I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to look at this brochure for a moment by way of application. Let's ask God's help. Our Father in heaven, we just recognize our own weakness and sometimes, Lord, our faithlessness. So, Father, as we get brought up short by Jesus once again, please, Lord, strengthen our faith that we might prove to be faithful and serve Jesus this day, this week, this year, through the decades that you give to us, that we might be ready at the end on that day. We pray it, Father, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.